Kings 21. In 1 Kings 21, you find a person that's sitting on the throne that is not a good leader. He's not a man of integrity at all. You'll always find those that lack integrity to try to tear down those that have it. And you find two men in the same passage of Scripture that are polar opposites when it comes to this issue of integrity. In verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 21, you find the character Naboth, the Jezreelite, who's introduced. Naboth owns a portion of land. He owns a vineyard. King Ahab sees it. The king wants it. And Naboth says no. And then you'll see what transpires from this. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. In other words, Ahab is having to look at this every single day when he peers out his window. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. What is he telling him here? He's saying, look, I want your vineyard. And in wanting your vineyard, I have my own personal reasons that I want to have it. And I will give you a piece of land that's even better, that as far as on paper is better than what you own here. Or if you don't want a different piece of land, then I'll give you the money for what the land's worth. Seems like a fair deal if Naboth is in the selling mood. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. It's an interesting statement, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. This is the king of the nation. What a big overgrown baby. Naboth says, no. No, I'm not going to sell it. He gives the reasons why he's not going to sell it, and we'll go over this in just a moment. Now, I will tell you this, in the land at this time, in the culture in which they live, this Middle Eastern Oriental culture, Ahab could have basically just said, give me your land. Just give it to me. Commandeer it. But he gave him, in the king's mind, a gracious offer. Naboth said no. Now, I want to make it very clear. Naboth understood clearly. He had watched Ahab and his infamous wife Jezebel that were ruling at this point in time. He had watched them in action for several years by now. So he was well aware when he told Ahab no, what could happen. And what could happen did happen. Notice verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came up to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, or worthless men, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. What are they saying here? They're gonna set up two false witnesses, is what they're gonna do. They're basically framing him. Verse 11, and the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. Why did they do this? Why did these men do it? Because they didn't want to be the next Naboth. These men are showing you, well, this is what they're saying to you. I may not be cheap, but I can be bought. Naboth says, you don't buy me. These men are saving their own skins, is basically what they're saying. Because I can tell you, had they told Jezebel no in the mood that she's in and her intention, they would have been next on the hit list. So they do what she says. Verse 12. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city. They stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. It's a sad tale, is it not? I will tell you, when you read that story, you might come away with that feeling sorry for Naboth. I would not do that, because quite frankly, to me, Naboth is a heroic figure. You see him in a juxtaposition. You see him in contrast to men and a woman that lacked great spiritual integrity. Let me tell you where we live today in the church. We live in a day and time that we may not be cheap, but as Christians, we can certainly seemingly be bought off. That there is a level that we go to that we say, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but there's a place that I will get to where if the cost is too much, I will no longer proclaim myself to be an obvious follower of Jesus Christ. Depending on the crowd that I'm with, depending on the associations, depending on the setting or the circumstances, there's a place, there's a situation that I can get into that if it goes too far, that I'll be much like the Apostle Peter, and I'll curse, I'll turn my back on him, or simply just go silent. Either way, I've been bought off. The world is full of Christians like that now. In fact, I think we go so far that we as Christians are one of those that will perhaps silently cheer on those who are taking a stand in our society today for the Word of God. I'm often amazed. I'm amazed that if you're preaching in a church service, how people will sing about heaven, will sing about, we'll talk about wounded soldiers, things of this nature. But all of a sudden, when you get on to issues that are common in our society, that the world and the Word of God are in direct contradiction to one another, I'm amazed that when I start preaching on that, or when you have a speaker that's in here preaching on that, there's an amazing silence. Why? Well, you wouldn't be here, I don't think, if you didn't agree with the Word of God. But what we don't want to be is we don't want to be pegged. I don't want to be one of those crazies that the media refers to us as. I don't want to be unpopular with the world around. Here's my question. What cost would it take to buy your and my spiritual integrity? Young people, at what cost would you sell in the classroom, at school, on the ball teams, your spiritual integrity? An obvious fact that you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. What is it that would take you, that it would take for the situation to cost you enough that you were just willing to kind of push Christ off into a dark corner? I don't want to be labeled. At the workplace tomorrow morning, what is it? Well, you know, if we talk about Christ, or if people are aware that I'm a Christian, it's going to cost me my job. What is it that you're willing to sell your spiritual integrity for? What is the price tag on your spiritual integrity? The story is told about a zoo that their gorilla, their famous gorilla that they had, he died. And so they couldn't go to the zoo, a day at the zoo without a gorilla. So they hired this college student to put on this gorilla suit. And they told him, now, look, all you do is go in the back dark part of the pen and just kind of curl up in a ball and just lay there. Don't move. You're not a gorilla. We're trying to fool them. Don't try to act like a gorilla. Just go back in there and lay, and we'll wait for a couple of days till we can track down another gorilla. So he goes, well, sure. I mean, the money's right. I need the money. So he put on the gorilla suit, went to the back of the pen, laid it back in the dark corner. And he laid there for about 3 or 4 hours, and then he just got bored. And when he got bored, he stood up, and he just kind of walked around. And, of course, the fake arms just kind of swung out in front of him. And people started to gather around. The gorilla has finally woken up. Well, he started to kind of jump around a little bit, and he noticed that the more that he acted like a gorilla, the more that it entertained the crowd. So he started to dance a little bit more. He started to scratch himself underneath his arms and to beat on his chest. And finally, he noticed that they started throwing peanuts at the gorilla. Well, this college student, he loved peanuts. So he would take these peanuts and he'd gather them up and he'd go back in the dark corner and he'd eat the peanuts. And the wilder his antics got, the more peanuts they would throw him. So finally, he grabbed a hold of a vine and he jumped on the vine. He started swinging back and forth and the peanuts, they were just throwing it at him. He was putting on quite a show and he started swinging higher and higher and making all these gorilla sounds. Finally, he swung so high that the vine broke. And when the vine broke, he swung himself clear into the next cage. When he landed 20 feet away, there was a lion. It was a hungry looking lion. And when he looked at that lion, the lion slowly got up, shook himself, and started walking toward him. Well, he started screaming. He ripped off the gorilla head. He's saying, "Please help me, I'm not really a gorilla." All at once, this lion pounced on top of him and grabbed him with his massive claws. And all you can hear from the lion's mouth is, "Shut up, you idiot, you're going to blow the cover for both of us." So often in our Christian life, we live a life of duplicity, do we not? What does it cost to buy off your willingness to stand unashamed for Jesus Christ? How many people have to be in the line behind you at the convenience store for you not to be willing to give a track to the worker behind the counter? How many people have to be around you for you to no longer be open about talking about Jesus Christ? What kind of people have to be around you? What price do you sell your spiritual integrity for? I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture four things about Naboth. I love this character, Naboth, because Naboth maintained his spiritual integrity. You say, "Well, I do feel sorry for Naboth." Wait a minute. This is 2013. This passage of Scripture was written hundreds of years before the first advent of Jesus Christ. And we are talking about Naboth in the eternal Word of God. I have to tell you something. You could take my life now, but if you would tell me that whatever it is that I'm doing in my life, that God is going to commend me in His eternal Word, take my life. And you talk about legacy. Don't feel sorry for Naboth. You want to feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for Ahab because of the curse, if you read the rest of the chapter, what comes down upon Ahab and even more so on his wife Jezebel. Notice, if you will, four truths of Naboth in the spiritual integrity. Mark Beard has an excellent book on this, talking about spiritual integrity. And one of the first thoughts he gives is that Naboth would not sell his inheritance because of its displeasure to God. If you read this passage very quickly, you'll skip right over what Naboth is saying. In fact, Ahab did exactly that. Jezebel did exactly that. When Ahab explained that he wouldn't give, Naboth wouldn't sell the land, he did not explain to her why. Now, I don't think for a second it would have changed Jezebel's behavior, but you'll notice when Ahab explains it to her that he just simply says he wouldn't sell it. Well, the reason he wouldn't sell it were very powerful reasons. Powerful enough that Naboth was willing to lay his life on the line for it. Notice, if you will, verse 3, what he says. He says, "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me.'" That's an interesting statement. I would encourage you to underline that statement. Because I think what you're seeing here is you're seeing initially, this is why Naboth, the first reason is the greatest reason. And the first reason that he gives him is simply this: because the Word of God won't let me do it. Because the Word of God made it very clear. Because the Lord said no. No, it would displease God if I were to sell my rightful inheritance to you. My Lord would be displeased with this. Now, we don't know all that entails, but obviously Naboth was very clear that God would not be pleased with him. Now, here's my question. At what point do you and I say, well, the Lord wouldn't be pleased with it, but you know, the immediate need that I have is more important than God's displeasure. So I will sell my spiritual integrity at this price. Naboth was very clear. Christians, I want to tell you tonight, we must be very clear. Now, this is something that you have to set in motion before you come into the circumstance. If you don't have this already set in place, it's too late at the time temptation and opportunity meet. You must set it in your heart right now that when you come up to this place of selling your spiritual integrity, that you will say, no. Now, if God is against it, then so am I. If God is for it, then I am with Him in this venture. So the word of the Lord, if it forbids it, then I'm against it. I'm not going to sell out to that. If the word of God is silent on this, then we might consider it. But if the word of God is very plain, then I'm not going to do it. I'm just simply not going to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to fail. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin at times. But the intention, the plan is that you're not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be involved in that activity. I'm not going to sell my spiritual integrity if I know that God has made it very clear not to do this. I don't really know why for me that this is so hard to nail down, except much like the Apostle Paul, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I do not, those that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, those are the things that I do. And he speaks of the old man and how he's wrestling with this old man. He comes to all of that, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're always going to have this battle going on. I used to think when I was younger that these battles that you face were going to get easier over time. Don't go there. I will tell you, some of the battles get much more difficult as you age. They become much more prevalent in your life than they were in the younger years. Naboth was unwilling to sell his inheritance because he knew it was going to displease God. There's a second characteristic of spiritual integrity that we see in Naboth. Not only would he refuse to sell his spiritual integrity because it would displease God, but notice what he continues to say in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance," watch this, "of my fathers unto thee." Let me speak to the younger generations here for just a moment. Naboth wouldn't sell it because it displeased God, but Naboth also wouldn't sell it because it was an inheritance from his father. Proverbs says this, that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you in here you still have parents that are living, then listen very closely to me. If you are still of the mindset, boy, I sure wish those were my parents. I sure wish that I was from that family. And the basis of you saying that is purely and only driven by money and monetary concerns or materialism. In other words, because they have more than our family does, because he has a better job, or because they've been set up better in their life, or for whatever reason, they just have more income. I sure wish I was a part of that family because of that. My friend, you're playing the part of a fool. If your family has passed on to you a good name, a godly name. Tonight, Cheryl Wright is sitting here. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to ask you to be in prayer. Brother Jimmy Wright is having surgery on his back tomorrow morning at 8:30 in Coleman. Is that correct, Cheryl? Let me tell you something. Brother Jimmy, of course, he pastored for many years. He was an HVAC man for many, many years. Brother Jimmy, he's, you know, financially, I think they're fine. Their needs are met, but by no means are he enjoys rich people in materialistic context. But I will say this. Cheryl Wright is a rich woman for having Jimmy and Joyce Wright for parents. To have a man that has his testimony, to have a man who's walked faithfully with God through the years, let me tell you, that's a rich heritage. When his name comes up in different circles, you'll have a man's name when it's brought up that is brought up with respect. It's brought up with a spiritual legacy that's backing it up. Well, I will tell you this. He may not pass on millions of dollars to Cheryl and the other girls when he dies and son, But I can tell you this, he passes on something much more valuable, and that is a good name. I praise the Lord for the fact that I am the grandson of David Watson Lewis. One of the great privileges now that I have in my life. I didn't appreciate this a lot when I was younger. When I go around Northport, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and in different conversations it comes up who I am the grandson of. He's been passed away since 1971. In these few front rows here of the auditorium, that might as well be the caveman age. When you go around that part of town, that part of the state, and his name comes up, you'll have one person after another that says, "Hey, listen, I remember your grandfather. Boy, he was a godly man. He was a great pastor. Boy, he helped us in so many different ways." I got to tell you something. There was not a lot of money passed down through the family line. But I have something much more valuable. I have a spiritual heritage. And that, my friend, is worth more than great riches. Now, this is what Naboth is saying here. He's saying that his family name means much more to him than any money that Ahab could give him. I want to encourage you tonight that if you have parents, you have a godly heritage, you ought to express gratitude to God, but you ought to express gratitude to them. You don't think that it has hit your parents that maybe they couldn't give you all the material possessions of those who lived around them? You don't think at times that that has not bothered them? You don't think at times that it has not affected them that at different parts of your growing up years that they had to work two and three jobs just to make sure that the necessities of life were met for you? You don't think that for them that the nights were any less long than it was for other people? You don't think that they would want to have a job that would pay 150, 200 grand a year, if possible? When's the last time you said these words? "Dad, I know you didn't make a lot of money. I know you worked hard. I know that if you could, there's probably some things you would have done differently in those areas of life. Maybe you weren't the smartest." Don't say that to him. "But, Dad, I want to acknowledge something, and I want to let you know that you have given me something much more precious than any money could ever buy. You gave me my name." If you want to see a man go to his grave in peace, say those words. Because finally he will say, "I have a child that is wise." And then he realizes, as rich as you see yourself as being, he realizes now that he is just as rich. To have a good name is great riches, but to have a child who exhibits godly wisdom is a very rich possession. Naboth said, "I'm not going to sell it because it displeases God. I'm not going to sell it because this was an inheritance from my father, and a good name is much more than money." Thirdly, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because money couldn't buy it. That fits in. Notice, if you will, verse 2. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard for it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Can I tell you what happened with Naboth? I don't think Naboth sat around and thought about it. I think that it was immediate for Naboth. No. I don't think that this is the first time that it had been sent down. You know how long Ahab had been staring at this vineyard? I'm sure that Ahab had already put feelers out to see if it was in the market yet. Had Naboth ever expressed a willingness to sell? I'm sure that he had already had suggestions made to him about this. So Naboth's answer is very clear and it's very certain. "Look, I'm not going to sell this because, quite frankly, money can't buy this possession." Can I tell you something about your spiritual integrity? What we have in Jesus Christ is priceless. Listen very closely to me. What you and I have in our salvation in Jesus Christ, when you're willing to sell out on the job site tomorrow, when you know that it's time to speak up for Christ and yet you're silent, I want you to understand that you have sold something that is priceless. Why? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger here, but 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to the words that Peter writes. This is coming from the hand of a man whose lips spoke cursings of betrayal upon Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 18. He says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can I tell you that your spiritual integrity, don't sell out to the world. Don't lose it to something that is so worthless and so mundane. Don't give away something that is so priceless. Why is it priceless? I'll tell you why. Because of the price that was paid for your spiritual integrity. Your salvation was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The sinless blood of Jesus Christ. The sovereign blood of Jesus Christ. Your salvation was bought at a very high price. No money can buy that. So don't sell it for such a tawdry sum. And fourth and lastly, Naboth wouldn't sell it because it would displease God. Naboth wouldn't sell it because it was an inheritance from his father. He would not sell it because money couldn't buy it. And lastly, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because nothing could replace it. Ahab says to him, "Look, you give me your land, and I will give you," I don't know how much more land it was or how much more valuable land it was. Maybe it had road frontage. Maybe it was in a resort area. I don't know how much more acreage it was in quantity. Whatever it was, Ahab was willing. I can tell you this. Ahab had unbelievable possessions. Ahab, I can guarantee you that Ahab was willing. He would be willing to give Naboth probably whatever he asked. He wanted that piece of land. That piece of land, Ahab had his eye set on, he was going to get it. So he tells him, "Look, I'll give you land that's even worth much more than what the land is that you presently own." And Naboth says, no. Because there's nothing that you can give me that could dare replace what you're going to take away from me. I have a question for you. Your sin, my sin, the distance that is created in our fellowship with our God, was it worth it? Did it replace it? Was what you traded your spiritual integrity for? Was what I gave worth what I got? If Satan comes to you and he says, "Hey, listen, don't live for Christ. Don't be sold out for Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to be a solitary figure out there that's going to stand as silhouetted against the world for Jesus Christ. Don't do that. I'll give you this." What is it that's going to take the place of that? What is going to take the place in your and my life of hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in all the small things. Now enter into the joy of the Lord." What is it? What value are you placing on whatever it is you're trading off for that could possibly replace what you're giving away? Is it a comfortable life? I think that some of us in here, the Lord has been calling into ministry for quite some time. The years have gone to now it's almost a probably physical impossibility. But practically, you can still give the remainder of your life to Him. At what cost are you going to sell off the rest of your life? What is it that you're doing now? What comfort level are you living at that could possibly replace not knowing that you're right in the center of the perfect will of God right now? Oh, Pastor, I messed that up years ago. Listen to me. Our God is sovereign enough, He's big enough, and He's gracious enough that He can redeem the years. You give Him your life today for the remainder of your time, whatever time that is, and only He knows. I can guarantee you that God will glorify Himself with the rest of your life in ways you probably couldn't even imagine. So you're still at a crossroads. Whether you're 17 or whether you're 70 in here, you're still at a crossroads. And that crossroads is this. What is it that you and I are giving away that we are saying could possibly replace our spiritual integrity before God? When you put it in that context, everything seems kind of small, does it not? That truck is not really that nice, is it? That house is falling apart on you. You can't keep up with the repairs. The boats, the tractors, the mortgage payments, the business contacts. It's not replacing it. When you sit down and you speak with some of those in our church body that hardly have a dime to their name, and yet you talk with them about the time that they spent in the Word, the ways that God has spoken to them, the things that He is doing through their life, I got to tell you, you come to find out that you sold out pretty cheap. Ted Engstrom wrote a book called The Making of a Christian Leader. And I love what he says here. I'd like to read it to you. I'll put it up on the screen. He said, "The world needs men, and I might add women, who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say that they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes." It's a great statement, isn't it? As I look back through my life and I realize what I was willing to give up for spiritual integrity, nothing replaced that. There was no money that could buy that. There was nothing of greater value than a good name being passed down that I now have the opportunity to pass down to my children. And there is nothing worth the displeasure of a God who died for me. At what price are we willing to sell out? Let's stand together.